and I'll move along pretty quick to redeem the time. 2 Samuel 15:16 reads like this. And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And you're thinking, what does this have to do with the church? What does this have to do with the church on trial? And I'll give you those points. David had to flee from an ungrateful son named Absalom. See, David had given grace to his son. David, the anointed king, finds himself on the run from his own son. The kingdom was David's, just like the church is yours tonight, church. But many times we find ourselves on the run, on our backs. David is having to leave his home or his palace. For what? Because of his son. David leaves his concubines to care for his palace. They had no refuge from what was coming and what was going to happen to them, church. These 10 concubines. David is looking like a disgraceful king. And many times we use the church. Where are we at? And I'm going to get to that next point of my message as the Lord is laying this in my heart. 2 Samuel 16, 20-23, and it reads like this. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what you shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Absalom is doing what he can to disgrace his king, his father. Absalom takes ungodly counsel. Absalom pursues an anointed king. Absalom is taking over his father's kingdom by force rather than appointment. What do these concubines represent? You know, here's the son that took what belonged to his father, and in the sight of all Israel, decided to make a point of disgracing his father. What a terrible thought. What does David represent today, and what does Absalom represent today? Let me paint the picture today of the modern church out there. You know, if we jump to Jude verses 1 through 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to his condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1, 23, another saved with fear, pulling him out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Can I call David a type of a church today? If that's okay, church. If I can call them a type of a church, I want to go ahead with the reading of this word. I want to go ahead and I know you're still standing. If we could go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes, and ask God's anointing and God's touch tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. We thank you, dear God, for who you are and what you've done, Lord. We thank you, God, for this time that we were looking forward to celebrate, Lord. We know, Father, what truth is. We know what absolute truth is, and we're thankful, dear God. I ask for your anointing upon the reading of this word, for this message tonight, for all those that are gathered together in Jesus' name, and all said, amen. You may be seated. Today's modern church. Can I call David a type of a church today? He has shown mercy to his son. He has been anointed. He has shown grace. But yet, David along the way allowed sin to creep in. And I'm going to go over those sins, church. These points. If each concubine of David's represents 10 rules that the kingdom was to operate under and still apply to today's church, what would those rules be? And you know what? I felt the Lord telling me, look at the 10 commandments. The base commandments where it all started. The 10 commandments. So I went through the 10 commandments, church. And I thought, what are you trying to show me, Lord? out of your commandments? How many still follow the Ten Commandments tonight? How many think of them as just rules? Just an object lesson? Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, we begin like this. And these are where the commandments start, church. And I'm going to go ahead and touch on some of these. I guess we have a max exodus of church people tonight. Well, we got one coming back in, so we're good so far. Nope, actually, we just canceled that out. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 3, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That very first commandment, church. We are not to replace God in our lives with other things. But guess what the modern church has done? It has put everything else before a holy God. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, the church has developed idols of immense proportions tonight. The modern church has developed idols of immense proportions. You know what the biggest idol is, church, in the church world, in the modern church world? It's self. It's actual self. You know what? We can't get enough of ourselves, church. And that is what is destroying. It's starting to crumble our churches tonight. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know that the Lord's name is cast around like a common name. There's no reverence to his name or position. I was sharing with the Rangers earlier today for Rangers, you know, looking at the, asking their thoughts. You know, many people, we see that nativity scene out in the window of our church building. How many people drive by that and say, that's nice? That represents Christmas. Yeah, it's about a Christ child. It's about the season. It's about gifts. It's about a time of peace and giving. They simplify it because if we had to look at our lives in contrast to that nativity scene, church, we would see the sin in our lives. Many that drive by would see that and say, wow, what is it that I'm afraid of encountering? And many times it's encountering ourselves because we've made ourselves our own gods in the church. And I'm talking about the modern church tonight, church. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and hath rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Church is an option tonight. Modern world, church is an option. Church is an inconvenience for many. Tonight, the church has become powerless. The modern church world. And you know the biggest obsession is the sports world. Really, church. I witnessed a Royal Ranger program that fell apart because there was such a desire for sports. The sports world tonight has taken over. It's an obsession with self. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, for thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Church has asked itself to be honored rather than God. Many seek the honor and the riches of men rather than the riches and the honor of God. Well, let me ask the church this question. And we all know the answer. What is honor? What is honor? One of the things we were talking to the boys about, we were going along the lines discussing purity and all of those things and how young men should act and conduct themselves. But what is honor? What is it we honor most in our lives? Is it self? Is it self-gratification? The modern church world is saying, take care of yourself because that's all you need. Church, church tonight, there's so many different flavors of churches across America, which tells you there's many different flavors of Christians. But what is the Christ? You know, today, yesterday afternoon, I had an opportunity to talk to my HR person. She came in and she was giving me, she had been following someone on, I believe it was either Facebook or through some form of media, a person that was dying of cancer. And this person died here recently. But she was young. She had an incurable cancer. And basically what she did is she published her life. And everyone were able to kind of, I guess, look into her life through Facebook posts every morning. And she would let everyone know how she was doing and her struggles. And we started discussing that. And then I started telling her, I shared with her how this last trip to New Mexico, I ran into, I was in one of the small stores there, and I ran into a young lady that I knew years and years ago. As a matter of fact, her husband was one of my youth. This is back in the, I wish I remember, early, late 90s, early 2000s. Young man, I'm not sure how old he is. He's probably in his, he has to be in his, I'm not sure if it would be fair to say he's in his mid-40s, early 40s, late 30s. Stage three colon cancer. His wife is the pastor of this church. Young couple. There's a young girl who in that community took it upon herself to serve Jesus Christ. And I remember thinking the biggest opposition she had was going to be her family because they were not really saved. They were not Christians. And you know what? To today, that young girl is still standing. Young woman now. But you know, her husband is dying. And she asked a question. She asked, can you pray for... She asked me there in the grocery store. She said, can you pray for my husband? Can you pray for Johnny? He's dying. He's got stage three cancer. They got four little ones. And I said, of course, I'll pray for him. But she said, will you really pray for him? What a question. You know, church, will you really pray for him? It really made me think, wow, she's desperate. Not the old, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, brother. And then we go our own way. She was saying, will you really pray? And I said, you know what? And we're talking in the store. And I talked pretty loud. And I said, I will add him to my book. Does the church remember those little prayer books Pastor and Sister passed out a couple of years ago where we were to write down prayer requests? How many still have them? How many still use them? You know, church, I still have names in mind. So I said, I'm going to add his name to that. Because how important is it to pray for these people? Somewhere out there, there's a desperate need. It's the church on trial. There's a desperate need for someone saying, you know, Brother Jason, will you really pray? Brother Fields, will you really, really pray? Brother Lucas, will you really lay it down and pray? It really made me think, wow, that is the church that we need to be part of. The church that people know, when you say you're going to pray, you're going to pray. But today, churches and churches an option, and we go back to honor and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Wow, what can you get out of this? There's a lot of things you can get out of this. We always think of offending another human being by taking their life. But church, sometimes we kill the word of God by adding to it. We create death by adding and accepting the sins around us. The modern church is killing the unsaved by perverting the intent. You know, the modern church is killing hope. This Christmas, this time of Christmas, how many churches are giving hope out? How many have hope? When they walk in the door, I'm not looking for a Christmas program. I'm not looking for the beautiful colors of Christmas time. I'm looking for the hope that came in the form of a little baby. Do you have that hope? Will you pray? We're on trial, church. You think our president's on trial? We're on trial. But we're on trial to ourselves. Will you pray? Thou shalt not kill. How about 14? Thou shalt not commit adultery. We adulterate ourselves with the things of the world. The modern world is doing it. The modern church. How many marriages is enough? How many partners is enough? The covenant of marriage is a lifetime commitment. The covenant of your salvation is a lifetime commitment. Of anything in this world, God is looking for that covenant of salvation. How many have kept that covenant with Jesus Christ? Because church, you know, at the end of it all, and I used to always tell young people this, it ain't going to matter what you think you've done, the degrees you have up on the wall, your title, the title, your prefix, your all that's not going to matter. When you stand before Almighty God, it's going to be, what did you do with His Son, Jesus Christ? That's all that's going to matter, church. All this stuff that our country's going through, the turmoil, at the end of it all, we're all going to stand in this deadline. And Sister Pepper put it so eloquently about how we're already in this long line of people. And we're headed to a door, church. And that door's the end of it all for us. Now, some of us are going to get there a lot sooner than others. But church, are we ready? But behind that door, what's awaiting us, church? Eternal salvation, eternal judgment. What is waiting for us? And those people that are looking for a hope, those people that come in our doors, that come in broken, that come in with no type of hope, they're coming in looking for somebody who can say, let me show you, let me explain to you about that baby in the manger. Let me really give you the Christmas story. Because the church is still, the world is still putting us on trial. Let's see how good you are. Will you really play? Will you really pray? Will you really do what you said you were going to do? Think about these things, church. When was the last time we fasted for something? Truly fasted. It's the hardest thing. You know, some of us, we start fasting, and I'll tell you what, by the time dinner comes around, we want to start eating paper. Because our bodies need food. You know, it's like you hear the term, we're all adults here, we all need to eat, but there's times God is saying it's time to fast. We want healing in our bodies. We want healing in situations in our lives. We want healing in other situations in other people's lives. Fast and pray. Pray and fast. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. You know, tithing and offerings unheard of. You know, I listen to my wife and I always have this discussion. How many people enjoy the things they have? And these people aren't in church. And I had always told my wife, you know, that I think it's because nobody tithes and gets to the church. If people gave percent of what they owe God, which to me is everything, but God is only requiring that 10%, church. He doesn't need your money. He needs your obedience. God is looking to see how obedient you're going to be. If you trust Him with your finances, what kind of person does it make you? What kind of Christian does it make you? The modern Christian is saying, I only need to give a little at a time because I don't really believe in the offerings and the givings. And you know what? That's gone by the wayside because it isn't so much offerings and giving to Almighty God anymore. We're giving to groups, to organizations, you know? And you look at some of these television preachers, you know, or you hear about the lifestyles, you're thinking, wow, but the rest of the world is decaying around them. But I'm going to live a rich lifestyle. Would Jesus Christ do that? Will you pray? Are you willing to pray? Will you actually pray? You know, thou shalt not steal. If it pleasures me or creates pleasure, then we pay. You know, church, that's the attitude of the church. If it creates pleasure, if it's pleasurable for me, then we'll pay for it. If not, I'm not. Because it creates pain. Many are so tied to their livelihood that they're afraid to eat. And I'm not here to continue going on this message about giving and tithing. It's the obedience side of it. Are you willing to give? Are you willing to pray? Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know, the same old trick of the enemy is to trip you up. Trip up your neighbor to get ahead. Modern church says, trip them up. You step up by stepping on. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, church, there's lust in the house. In the modern church, there's lust in the house. And as it infiltrated the walls, it infiltrates the ministry. It tries to stick its ugly head into every church service. And it sits there, and it points an ugly, bony finger at each person and asks the question, what's in your heart? What's in your mind? What are you looking at? What's going through your mind? I was talking to the boys, and we were talking about having pure thoughts and purity earlier today in Rangers. And we talked about that. You know, boys, many times these thoughts come into your mind, but you know, it's like when they talk about a bird's nest on your head. You don't need to keep the bird there. Don't let the bird build a nest on your head. Get rid of it. Because the longer you entertain it and you start feeding it, it's going to stay with you. There's lust in the house. And it's creating a polluted church. That wasn't the intent. And these are the same people who are asking, will you pray for me? There is no desire for modesty, but for modeling. The modern church teaches more is good. There are probably more rich people in church in hell tonight that call themselves Christians than poor. What a sad statement. You know, Absalom was a very lusty young man. And he knew it. He was good looking. He had the hair. Sorry, Brother Robert, he had the hairstyle going. You know, all of us guys, he had the hair. It talks about how much his hair weighed. You know, he had this beautiful flowing head of hair, but he knew he was good looking. He knew it. When Absalom took his father's concubines and put his father's rules to shame, it was equivalent to today's church openly denying the very godliness, the holiness, the righteousness, and the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. It's openly to the world showing its indignation of a holy God. It's making an open display and a mockery of what is right and what is wrong. The world is no longer impressed with the church. The church has become an obstacle that needs to be removed. That's why the church is on trial now. We are on trial, church. It has become an obstacle that needs to be removed so that the pleasure of man can be revealed. As we look at the end of time, this seems to be the case. You know, church, tonight, as Absalom did what he did, he was basically creating sin. If you look at the children of Israel, and you see that as the church, or you see that as the world, and you look at what Absalom was doing as the world, or as a false prophet, or as an ungodly man, as he was putting an open shame to his father's concubines, you know, the worst thing that could have happened, happened. You know, the sad part, church, is there was no defense for those 10 women. Those 10 women were violated. They were taken, and they were taken as a mockery in front of the whole nation of Israel. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17 reads like this. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You know, as Absalom had made a show of his father's concubines, the day is going to come where it's going to be turned, the tables are going to be turned, church. And the way I see it, church, is those tables can be turned now. We just need to stand. Because our young boys are looking for someone to stand. People on the outside are looking for someone that knows what absolute truth is. Verse 10 continues, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the good news is 14, but continue thou in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Church on trial. Are we on trial tonight? Are we on trial? If you're your own witness, you're your own testimony, you're your own testament, are you going to be found guilty for Jesus Christ or guilty for serving the world? Think about that, church. But maybe we need to put ourselves on trial. Not to beat ourselves up over the things of the past, but to say, God, I'm washed under the blood. But going forward, God, I'm going to do better. Because, God, I am right on the edge of something great in this place. We are right on the edge of something. And we're almost getting close to a church. You know, you've heard the preaching in this sanctuary. You know, Brother Jason has preached about, you know, it's that next level. We need to get there. How are we getting there, church? Church, we don't get there by saying, well, I come to church and I fall asleep in service. And I'm talking a spiritual sleep. We don't come and say, well, I've heard that before, so it really doesn't faze me. Oh, I've been in church all my life, church. I've heard it all. I've heard every message. Yeah, I kind of understand. I've heard that scripture before. But how are you taking it into your life? We cannot put God to an open shame by our lack of shame. What happened to the 10 concubines? 2 Samuel 20, verse 3 reads, and David came to his house at Jerusalem. This is after David has taken back his kingdom from his son, and his son has actually died. And the king took the 10 women of his concubines whom he had left to keep the house and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. What a sad story. These 10 women who had no part other than they were concubines for the king. And then they were left in charge of a house. And then they were violated. And when David finally took the kingdom back, there were a lot less. There was nothing to their lives that David could use anymore. So he put them into ward. Basically, he kept them. But David never was a husband to them anymore, because that very last word, church, is living in widowhood. Widowhood means you have no husband. These women were left to their own, and they all died widows. All because of the sin in the house. All because maybe at one point, David's life, looking at it as today's church, if someone said to you, will you pray for me, would you pray a little bit harder? How hard are you willing to pray, church, tonight? For that lost soul. We got siblings. And the cold fact is they're all headed to hell. We got relatives that are headed to hell. And we say, well, you know, it's Christmas time. What do we even need to even think about this? Because, church, we know what Christmas means to us. But what does Christmas mean to them? Will you pray a little bit harder? The church is on trial tonight. As our Congress tries to decide the fate of a man, without becoming political, without any evidence, that's where the church is at. Is there enough evidence to convict the church tonight? Probably not, but we're going to put you on trial. Because it's not Jesus Christ who gets put on trial. It's your testimony. It's your church body. Is there enough evidence to convict you for being a servant of Jesus Christ? Or is there a lack of it? Found guilty for serving Jesus Christ, or found guilty for serving self? Tonight, church, as we stand, I want to finish up with this. Christmas is a wonderful time. And we all celebrate it. We all enjoy it. Christmas is a beautiful time for Christians because we all understand what it means to all of us. But church, tonight, don't allow Christmas to go by. Don't allow this to go by, to slip away without having talked to someone to show them the true meaning of Christmas. Don't give up. Don't allow this opportunity to go by. Many people have done their shopping. Many people are tied up in the gift giving. We're all tied up in our trees. I mean, I think we still have lights on ours. We haven't decorated it. It just seems like there's no time for anything. But is there time for one soul? Is there time for one soul? You've seen the testimony that my wife has shared, how our neighbor came to us to ask for prayer. And how I was at that right place at that right time out in Mexico at that store to have someone come in and remember and say, hey, can you pray for Johnny? You know, Johnny's Christmas is going to be pretty rough this year because what's on the back of his mind? It's death. And that's sad. But for Johnny that knows Jesus Christ, what about those other people around you that are dying? That don't even know they're facing death. Can we commit, church, tonight to try and reach one soul? One soul. Two souls. And when they turn and they ask you, will you pray for me? Will you really pray for me? My question would be, are you really going to pray for me? No more church of the old, yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. And we do that. That's really mean, church. Let's make 2020 a time when this church is filled with the hurting, with the desolate, with the outcast. We start bringing them in, church. Because the world is not giving them hope. Let's give them Jesus Christ. If you want to come to the altar, spend a few minutes in prayer and ask God for another opportunity for this Christmas as it's coming to find somebody. God, let me reach one more person. Because, you know, we all have things in our lives, church, tonight. I got things in my life that God has forgiven me 4 years ago. But I'm saying, God, what makes me even better? It's your blood. But I got to get there. If he's going to cover it in the blood, then I need to immerse myself in that. But it starts with prayer. Church, if you can find a place tonight, pray, and we'll dismiss that way as well.